from Psalm 23,
"The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long." Friends, the word of the Lord. Sometimes our modern day translations or interpretations of the scripture get it right in our minds. And sometimes they just get it wrong, it seems, in our mind. We want to hear those traditional, the King James translation. Such may be the case for many of us today as we heard the last line of that familiar song. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord," as we traditionally hear it, "forever." We've heard that passage read probably countless times, many of us, in funeral services, let's be honest, in the celebration of life of those who have raised to death. For many of us, it's become a scripture that we hear in dying. But friends, I'm convinced more than that, that this scripture is a gift to us, not about dying, but about living. So I celebrate, even though the last sentence that I shared with us this morning in this translation is not quite as familiar to our ears, I still receive it in all of its complexity of what it says to us, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord our whole life long. It's about living. The 23rd Psalm, it's instruction for us. And this passage of scripture, this sermon today, has the potential to be for us a great gift of grace. And journey with us as inspiration and direction for our whole life. Let's consider it together and see what God would have for us as we look at it verse by verse this morning. And maybe hear this passage with fresh ears or for the first time in a way we never have before. The first verse is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, when we think of that wanting, we live in a culture and a time where it's popular to want. To not just want, but to also accumulate. And sometimes we keep score by how much stuff we have and how far ahead of the Joneses we can actually be. We want and we want, and sometimes we even think we need so much so, and we reach out at times, if you're like me, for things we don't even need, but we think that we want. And I don't know about you, but the things that I reach out for in my journey of life that are the wrong things, it seems that the more of them I get, the more I need. Because they're not really supplying my want. I still find myself needing. Can you relate to that? Let me give you an example. Our dear Elder Price Elliott has made it a good habit of feeding his preacher on Sunday morning. Did you know that? On a regular basis. It's not every Sunday, but Grace Ann will send me a text message and she'll say, "Guess what? Daddy cooked today. You got a sausage and biscuit coming." And today, in the words of Emeril Lagasse, he kicked it up a notch. Not only was I given a sausage and biscuit, I was given a choice. We call it bologna in my house, not bologna. You got a choice, either sausage and biscuit or bologna and biscuit. Given that choice, friends, I'll take fried bologna every day of the week and twice on Sundays. Grace Ann prepared me. And she warned me, you know, she told me early. Why do you think she told me warning early? Because this is what she didn't want to happen. She didn't want me to stop at McDonald's or somewhere else and get something else and then be full and then I would not want anything else, right? That's what happens when we're full. We don't want. Maybe. That's what David is saying to us in our scripture today when he proclaims the Lord, if he is our shepherd, and when he is our shepherd, we will want no more. He supplies our true needs in a way that the world cannot. Friends, that's not preacher talk. And that's not me saying what I think I should say this morning. That is words from a person who has lived without God central in his life and has lived with God as his shepherd. And what I found in the spirit of King David, who wrote these words and lived that journey himself, is that when God is central in our life, we want less. Because we are filled more with Him. You know, also this week, one of our young married couples in our church, the husband of that family, he spoke with me Sunday afternoon and he said, Pastor, I want to come visit with you a little bit this afternoon. And you know, sometimes that's a troubling request. You don't know if there's a problem in the marriage, in their life personally. Because to be quite honest, usually we preacher types, when we hear from folks, more times than not, it's not to say, I just wanted you to know how good my day's going. It's usually the hard stuff, right? This person reached out to me. They came to my study last Sunday afternoon. And they said, Pastor, I just received a nice bonus at work. And I want you to know that I want to share that with our church family. I want to give as I've been given. Wow. He said, what do you think? Do you have some ideas? Do we have some special needs here? What can I do to tithe and give of what I'm given? Friends, that doesn't happen until God is central in her life. And it's in receiving the blessings that come from God that we're inspired to be a blessing to others. It's when we fully understand that God is our shepherd, when we believe that and know that, that we can give to the world around us. And know the joy, yes, the joy of living outside of ourselves. You know, I often preach on tithing here. And hardly a Sunday passes when I don't say as we prepare to take our offering that this is a gift. Knowing that we can give. Our faith is never completely full until we free ourselves from what the world offers and says that in God I have no true wants. So that frees me to give and share and tithe. With every aspect of my life. Wow. The psalmist goes on and says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. You know, I don't know much about shepherding and sheep. But I have been on a cattle farm on occasion, and perhaps some of you have. And I know that if I'm a livestock, if I'm an animal, there's little more that I need than good clean water and plenty of green grass, right? And here, David says to us, as the sheep of God, that is exactly what he gives us. He leads us beside still waters where we can get a drink without conflict. He leads us by green pastures. He meets our every need. If we're a sheep, if we're a cattle, that's all we need. God does the same for us. He leads us in that way. If we will follow, that is the question. And that is the challenge for us as people of faith. He continues there and says in verse 4 that even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. Some translations, and certainly the King James translation, tells it this way. It says, even though I walk through, you know it well, the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death. What does that mean? We think of that word shadow. And we understand when we think of a shadow of ourselves or something around us. You know, you just about can't get any closer to someone than being their shadow. Many of us in professional careers have had interns come into our companies or into our schools. And sometimes the assignment of that intern is to do what? To be a shadow of the leader of that organization, or a shadow to our teachers or to our ball coaches. To shadow someone is to stay right with them, right? To follow them, to learn from them, to journey with them, to be right in their midst. So if that's the understanding of the shadow, and we think about our own shadow as that there's no way to get closer to us than our shadow, hear that with these words of Scripture where David said, I am in the shadow of death. My life is dark. I'm as close to death as I can get. I'm broken. I'm on bottom. It's dreary. And there's nothing left good in what I can see. And even there, my God is there. Receive those words with me today, church. That in our darkest times, that's where God is most to be found. When we need Him, when we've tried everything else, when we've reached out to so many things that the world offers to leave us empty, that even in our brokenness and darkness, God is our guide and shepherd. He says that God does it this way. I fear no evil, for you are with me, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, when you think about sheep, and you think about those two instruments that are used to herd and care for sheep, the rod and the staff, they have different assignments, the rod and the staff. The rod, a shorter object, used, and let's be honest, primarily to correct the sheep, but also to protect the sheep. The rod, it's for defense. The rod is for correction when the sheep are wandering away. It's a disciplinarian tool. But it protects the sheep from attack from outside sources. And the evil around the rod of God is in the shepherd's hand. And it's there for you and me as his sheep. And then the staff. The staff of the shepherd has that hook on the end of it, right? The staff is used not to correct, not to protect, but to direct the path of the sheep. Wow. God loves us enough that in the words of the Proverbs, if we will surrender to His path, He will lead us, Miss Billy, as we spoke of last week in worship on Wednesday night. He will lead us in the right path if we'll submit our ways to Him. That's the staff to direct us, The rod to protect us. The rod to correct us. And the shepherd holds them all. But you know, I'm convinced most of all that the correction of our God, the actions of the good shepherd, even the rod itself, is not so much for punishment. When we find ourselves faced with the consequences of our sin, it's not so much for punishment as it is what the psalmist says here today, the rod and the staff, not just the staff, the rod and the staff are there what? To comfort us. It's for us that God guides us with both direction and correction on our journey of life and faith. And also, the psalmist continues here in verse 5 by saying, he makes a transition here. As he began it in verse 4, subtly, in speaking about God, and then the psalmist gets much more intimate. Do you notice that? He goes from speaking about God in the first few verses to speaking directly to God. You see the intimate nature here? He continues that in verse 5. He says, You, Almighty God, You, the great shepherd above, You do this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. We know those words by heart, right? And we think they sound real good and comforting on the surface. But friends, let's examine the complexity and the depth of what David is saying to us when he says that God anoints our head with oil. Friends, in the ancient times, oil was precious. There was not a lot of it. You had to work hard to get the oil from the olive tree. It was labor intensive. It could be expensive at times. It wasn't something you just went down to the supermarket and bought for a couple of dollars. Oil was important and precious and priceless. And when you consider the sick in the ancient times, everyone that was sick, let's be honest, they didn't get the oil. They wouldn't anoint the sick if they were a lost cause. Did you know that? Let's be honest. Let's be realistic. We can't go around wasting this oil on everyone. If they're so sick that their body won't be healed, if there's no chance that they can be restored, then we've got to save this oil. We've got to use it for those that can actually be transformed through it. Let's be careful how we administer to the oil of anointing and healing. And here in the midst of that, David says God doesn't just put a little dab of oil on our sore. God doesn't just anoint us with the sign of the cross on our forehead. No, God comes to us. All of us, church, saying that you are worthy. You are not a lost cause. You have blown it. You have sinned. You are broken. But in me, there is healing. He says, I don't want to just give you a little dab of do it of oil. You are so precious to me that I'm going to anoint your entire head. Wow. That's you. That's how precious you, dear soul, are to the Almighty Father in heaven. He ends here in verse 6 by saying, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, that's one thing that I'm really troubled about, this interpretation into our modern English of this word. It's kind of a passive statement of God, right? It shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy. But actually, if we trace the roots of that Hebrew word and how it's translated, it should really, truly be more properly interpreted to say this, that God is not simply following us, but this, God is aggressively pursuing us all the days of our life. You see the difference? It's not a simple walking and sauntering behind us. No, God is pursuing you, loved one, and me, loved one, aggressively until we claim Him as the shepherd of our life. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God for His grace. You know, there's times in worship when, let's be honest, I can get a little silly in the sermon, and we try to laugh and enjoy worship, and maybe at times you say, you know, Jody, let's just get to the point. We're here to worship and be humble and respectful of God. And besides all that, I don't want all that feel good and lovey-dovey stuff in my faith anyway. I want to be miserable in my faith, and I don't want you messing around with it. That can be our temptation at times, can't it? And you know, all of that would be well and good if it was just about me, or if it was just about you. We could be as sour Christians as we wanted to, right? Nothing contagious about us as the world looked around us. If it was just about us. But you see, I'm troubled. I'm troubled by a portion of this text that reminds me that it's not just about me. And it's not just about you. Where the psalmist says this, He leads me in right paths for His name's sake. You see it? You see the call to faith? And the call to be a witness for Jesus Christ is not just for my sake. It's not just for your sake. It's for His name's sake. May we go forth from this holy house filled with laughter, grasping the world with love, witnessing that we have been changed forever by the Good Shepherd for His name's sake. That He may be glorified now and always. Amen. Friends, I